1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the living God. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, it seems that in God's providence, tonight will be the last worship service of the Russell Reformed Presbyterian Mission Church. 9 years ago, almost to the day, I think it was October 19th, 9 years ago, almost to the day, evening services began in this auditorium as a congregation was planted, a daughter church that was supported by a mother congregation in Ottawa. And God has been pleased to preserve a gospel work and witness in this place. Now, those 9 years mean, among other things, that it is coming on in my preaching in this place to many of you, it's coming on to about 1,000 sermons. 1,000 sermons. Well over 400 evening sermons preached from this pulpit. So tonight, maybe not quite a sermon in terms of what you've come perhaps to expect. Maybe not so much a sermon, but perhaps still, I think, very close to the heart of true preaching. And what ought to be the relationship, somehow the gospel relationship between a ministry, a pulpit ministry, and a pastoral ministry, and the people of God. I'm taking my cue from Paul's words in several places in Scripture, but here as well in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's words about the people to whom he ministered. And I want to be a pastor who practices what he preaches. That would be a good thing. I think that's what we all should strive for. And this morning we considered the theme of being thankful. Not just giving thanks, but being thankful. As Paul says in Colossians 3:15, be thankful. About our character, a quality of character. Be thankful. And so for all those reasons, tonight, I want to do something a little bit different. We've had over 400 regular sermons. Don't get worried that this is somehow some new pattern in Matt's ministry. Because I too want to be thankful in every way that the Bible instructs me to be thankful. And so tonight, as we stand on that milestone of the last worship service of the RP Mission Church, when Lord willing, the next time we get together on the Lord's Day, we will be the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Russell. And we'll be organized as our own congregation. Tonight, I want publicly to say how thankful to God I am for you. I'm thankful for you before God, this congregation. And I know some have joined us recently. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the faces that I've looked out over more than 9 years now. You know, Paul says some really staggering things, I think, about the people to whom he ministered. Listen to what he said in Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, my longed-for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, later on in the same letter. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now, we would think if we were reading that, he's going to say something like, it's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's something. He says, what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Those are staggering words. I think those are words that every elder and every pastor have to really take to heart. He's talking about the people of God. And the people of God ought to be, for every elder and every pastor, his joy and his crown. That's who you are. You are a pastor's joy and crown. Now, I don't think all pastors think that way. I know they don't, because I've met some who don't. I've met and spoken to pastors who resent their people, who think that the congregation is their greatest enemy on this earth, that all their troubles can be laid at the feet of their congregation. That's the way they speak. That's what's coming out of their heart, out of their mouths, and I trust it's what's coming out of their hearts. Why would you want to lie about something like that when you say something like that? The people of God, it seems, are the great cross that they have to bear in this world. But Paul never saw it that way. He never saw it that way. Now, was he dealing with perfect people? Is that the difference? Not at all. Read through his letters. You can see what he was dealing with. And yet, he calls the congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, my joy and my crown. And that perspective about the people of God expressed itself in being thankful to God for them. And we see that throughout his letters. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken out through the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always concerning you. Ephesians 1:15, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's amazing. Every time Paul thought of the people of God, every time the church came into his mind, his first impulse was, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for these people. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And beloved, I want to echo that sentiment here in this place tonight. I thank God for you. And I thank God for many things about you, but I thank God for your influence in my life. For your influence in my life. I think we usually think that it's pastors and preachers who influence a congregation, and hopefully that's being done as the Word of God comes through them to influence the people of God and change them. But it's also very true that a congregation influences a pastor. A congregation influences, in many ways, has the potential of influencing a man of God, the leadership of the church. It's interesting, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, God says, "And it shall be like people, like priest. Like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds." And what he's saying is that the people of God were a certain way. And as the people were, so the priests were. I think the sense is that they had an influence on their leadership. So the people, as the people, like the priest. Now that was because speaking of sin and the influence of sin, but I think it works the other way as well for blessing. Like the people, like the minister, like the pastor. That's been true here to a great extent, maybe more than you know or appreciate. That your influence on my life has been a blessing to my ministry. That whatever I've become, and I trust for some good in the ministry, is in large part due to the Holy Spirit at work in you. And the way that you are as a congregation. What do I mean? I mean that this is a place and this is a pulpit where I don't think there is room for ear tickling. You know how the Bible says that people will gather people around them to speak to them, to tickle their ears. I think that an ear tickler would get chased out of this place. And that's a good thing. I think that you're the atmosphere here of the gospel in this place has had a good influence on my life. That I, when I think about preaching, when I think about pastoring, I want to bring my best and the best, because that's what you want. You want the best. You want what God has for you. You won't settle for other things. There are other places that do. You won't. Thank you for that. It's kept me in line in many ways. Let me tell you specifically some of the things that I thank God for in you. I thank God for your love of Christ. And for your love of the Word. That's what strikes me about this place. You are people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll tell anyone that you love Him. And you love His Word. You want His Word. You know that His Word is life. You know that it's blessing. And you want it. You don't want anyone coming and standing before you and bringing his own wisdom or the wisdom of the world. You don't want that. You want the Word because you love the Word and you love the Christ of the Word. Thank you. You know, John Calvin once said, "What is the right way that a congregation should receive ministers of Jesus Christ? Assuredly, it is not with sumptuous banquets. It is not with splendid clothing. It is not courteous and honorable salutations and greetings. It is not the praise of the multitude that gratify the upright and faithful pastor. He experiences, on the other hand, an overflowing of delight when the doctrine of salvation is received with reverence from his mouth." And that's what my experience has been in this place over these 9 years. Thank you. I thank you for your serious reverent devotion to God and worship. There are some places, even in the church in our land, that have very little place for seriousness. They would almost mock it. They have, a hunger after the silly. Let me just put it that bluntly. Where you can go to many places in the church, and I don't say it to be nasty. I think it's just the way it is. You go and you sit and you just say, this is silly. What are we doing? We're dealing with God here. And real people. And real souls. And eternity. And what you're doing is silly. But I've never seen silly things here. I've never had to deal with silly things in terms of the worship of God. You have a serious, reverent devotion. Thank you. I thank God for that. I thank God that I've seen here in this place people who have an honest, open walk of faith, which means that this is a place where people can share that they are struggling with things. You can't always do that in every place. I was speaking to someone this morning again about how, we struggle, and sometimes there's an embarrassment about that. And sometimes if we would mention it, people would look down and say, well, you're not very spiritual, are you? But I've seen in this place a place where you can say, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm having a tough go. You know what? My marriage is a bit rocky right now. I'm having some difficulty in my family right now. I thank you for that honesty and that openness. It's beautiful because it's real and true and honest. There's no pretense. I hope there's no pretense of perfection here. That we are people who have it all together. That we can openly and candidly admit that we are all under construction. That's so refreshing, beloved. It's so helpful, and it's so winsome to the world. Because if we lose that, and we start thinking or portraying ourselves as people who have it all together, then it's going to be that we begin pointing more at ourselves and having other people look at us and think that we are the attraction here instead of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your honest, open walk of faith. Thank you for your loving compassion to the brethren. I'm so humbled by this. How I hear how you are ministering to one another. How you love each other. That you are people who weep with those who weep. And you rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, when I mentioned this morning about Michelle Robertson in the adult class, that she was having difficulty with her pregnancy, there was a hush over the whole room. She's doing well. I just heard tonight. Things seem to be well. But what was going on there? You love her. And your heart is engaged with her heart. That doesn't happen in every congregation. It happens here. And I want to thank God for your loving compassion of the brethren. I want to thank you in that same vein for making this congregation a family. Making this congregation a family. You know, there are many pictures of the church in the Bible. A building, a temple, a body. But when the Bible speaks of the church as a family, it's not using an image. That's really what we are. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I've experienced that in this place. There were not just individual Christians bouncing off each other on Sundays, but you live as brothers and sisters in the family of God. I know that because I've seen it among you, and I know that even more because you've shown that to Tara and I as your brother and sister, and to our kids. In times when we needed to be ministered to, you came alongside and said, "Brother, sister, we love you." And I want to thank you for that. Because there are lots of congregations where the pastor is considered to be a hired employee. We pay him to do a job. And that's the way he's dealt with. That's not what's going on here. And I want to thank you for that before God. I want to thank you for your quiet, solid faithfulness and perseverance. That when I begin to give in to doubt, when I begin to entertain those feelings of throwing it in, throwing in the towel, giving up, so often I think of you. And I know that you aren't giving up. And so I'm not giving up either. And I thank you for your quiet, solid faithfulness and perseverance. That you are people who have your hands to the plow. And that helps me. You are people who, by God's grace, are going to press on to the finish. That's what I've seen in your lives. And that pulls me along. And I hope that maybe when I'm pressing on and you're entertaining the doubts, I can pull you along. But together we're going to persevere. I remember the story of Michael Durant, who was one of the helicopter pilots shot down over Mogadishu in the 1990s. Imagine, all alone, captured by the enemy, tortured. And he was able to have a little bit of communication somehow, I think, with his wife. And his wife surreptitiously, kind of secretly, flashed up a little paper on which Michael Durant, in captivity, could see the letters NSNQ. And it helped him endure to the end until his release. NSNQ. What does that mean? It stands for Night Stalkers. That was his helicopter regiment. Night Stalkers Never Quit. Night Stalkers Never Quit. Well, beloved, if that's true of just a human thing, human army and the fraternity of men at arms, how much more when we are together here in the Church of Jesus Christ, do we say we never quit? And it's that never quit attitude in many of you who have gone through things that I can't even imagine and begin to imagine, and you're not quitting. You're not. You're here. You're still ministering. You're still doing what God has called you to do, and you haven't quit. Thank you for your perseverance. I thank God for it. You are a congregation that lives out that biblical injunction, remember Lot's wife. No looking back. No looking back. I thank you, as we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul lays out, I thank you for your work and your labor of love, hope, and faith, prompted by those things, that you are a congregation who ministers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that God has given some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service. That this isn't a place where a preacher or a pastor comes in and the congregation says, it's your job, you do it all. That happens in other places sometimes. This is a place where the congregation ministers, and I want to thank God for that. We had some Jehovah's Witnesses at the door this past week, and if you've experienced them and interacted with them a little bit, you know that one of the ways that they like to take a jab and a dig at the church like our church, is that the people don't do anything. But they're out there witnessing door to door. What do Christians do who are not Jehovah's Witnesses? It's one of the ways that they take a slam at the church. And they asked me when they found out, they say, I'm a pastor of a church. Oh, well, do your people do anything? What a blessing for me. They probably saw the smile come on my face. I said, you bet they do. You bet they do. They're all ministers. They're all ministering God's grace to the people around them, to their communities. They're doing so much work you wouldn't believe it. You want me to start telling you all the things? No, they didn't want to do those things. But you guys are ministering, and I want to thank God for that. You are all ministers. I want to thank you for your gospel concern for our communities. That you have a love for the perishing and a love for the lost. I thought through the different ways that that's been demonstrated over the years. I came across something in one of my files recently as I was going through Thanksgiving, and I saw the title had to do with Thanksgiving. I thought, what is that? And I pulled it up. It was a little tract that was put together for some boys in this congregation who were selling pumpkins. But they didn't just want to sell pumpkins. Every time they sold a pumpkin, they wanted to give a gospel tract along with that pumpkin. And so they said, Pastor Kingswood, can you help us write a little tract about being thankful or something that we can print and tie with a little ribbon onto each pumpkin for the people that come? That's just one example of the many ways, the fair ministry, the pumpkin ministry, constant prayer and witness that I hear for your neighbors. When we meet together at prayer meeting, the list of people that you're praying for, your loved ones, your neighbors, your co-workers, the people at school. Thank you for your love for your community. Thank you as well in that vein for your outward focus. That you're not just interested in this congregation and seeing this congregation grow, but you have a great interest in missions and the support of missions and missionaries around the world. I thank you that in this congregation you have a concern for the persecuted church in the world. That regularly in your prayers, I hear you praying for the suffering brothers and sisters in Christ that we have around the world. And I want to thank God publicly for your outward focus and your love for the church in the world. Children, let me say something particularly to you tonight while I'm at it. I want to say something particularly to you children. I want to thank God for you. Even when they cry. I want to thank God for you children. Because you are such an encouragement to me. Did you know that? You are such an encouragement to me in so many ways. The pictures that you draw. When I see that you've been drawing pictures about the sermon, the Bible passage, you come up and show me. The questions that you ask that are such thoughtful questions. You're really thinking about the Word of God in your own life. And you're asking great questions. Thank you. I want to thank you for the way that you sing. What a joy it is to me when I sit and I listen. Sometimes I just close my eyes and listen. And I can hear your voices singing praise to God. Thank you. It's been a real privilege to know you. I love to hear you sing. I love to hear you pray. I thank God for it. It's been a privilege for me to serve you as pastor as you grow. I'm so thankful that God has had me here as long as he had, and I pray for years more. That I didn't just meet you for a couple years and then go. You know, that when I first came here, I met some little boys and girls who are now sitting here
with their husbands. What a blessing that is. What an encouragement to see God's grace from one generation to another. And I thank you, boys and girls, for the privilege of being involved in your life as you grow up and as you mature and as I see you taking on more and more things in your own lives and in the Christian life. And I get to be a part of that in some small way. I want to thank you for just opening your lives and sharing your lives with me in that way. Beloved, you are a joy and a crown. And I pray that I could from the heart before God say that you are my joy and my crown. Not in some abstract theoretical way, but that before God, that's how I would rejoice in you. I pray that God would keep hardness and bitterness and resentment and every other ugly thing between you and between me, always. And if there are sins to confess and repent, then let's get at it. And let's do it. And let's move on to the blessing and the love and the fellowship that should be there in the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You are my joy and my crown. Of course, I know who you are, and I know you'll be quick to point out that that's only because of God's grace that you are who you are. And you're right. That's why in glory, as the book of Revelation tells us, we will all cast our crowns, whatever they are, before the Lord and before the Lamb. And we will say glory and power and majesty and praise belong to him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen.